Thank you for listening to Forest and Reformed Church's podcast. And now to this week's message with Pastor Lyle.
Well, this is Epiphany. Anybody know what Epiphany means? You probably don't use that word a whole lot, do you? Maybe you say, oh, I had an epiphany. What does that mean when we use it that way? What does it mean? Was it? A revelation. Something is like, oh, I realize something. I see something, right? We come to understand in a way. Epiphany means showing. So you were shown something. Oh, yeah, you gave me an epiphany on this. I now see what you mean. Epiphany is the time, it's kind of the 12 days of Christmas. It actually ends tomorrow, the 12 days after Christmas. It's a tradition of the church. It's not a biblical word, but it's a word that describes something that we do and see. So Epiphany is generally the time when we mark the coming of the wise men. And they were shown Jesus, right? They came seeking and they saw the Savior. It wasn't 12 days after. We don't know when they came exactly, but we mark that as a church tradition. It's a good time to say that there was a showing of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to use for our scripture today, not the wise men, but the time when Jesus was really kind of presented. It was along with the Jewish law. It's so interesting as you read the Bible, all the things that happened fit together. And so these were the laws and the traditions that a child at 8 days should be brought to the temple. Now, you may need to live farther away. You brought to the synagogue. But at 8 days, a male child was brought and presented to God and redeemed. And so you see the two pigeons or doves. There's a redemption in there. All of this is history with Israel. And so Jesus is brought to the temple according to the law. All the laws were fulfilled. They were faithful in their work. And so this is such an intricate, wonderful picture that the Bible lays out for us of who Jesus is. So hear these words from Luke 2, and we're going to read from 21 through 40. So this is after the birth. Luke records the birth and the coming of the angels to announce that. And then we go to this. This is kind of the next phase. It's interesting that with all the things that Luke or any of the Bible writers could include, he included this. What's important about this? So from Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. And here is my test, my new context. Okay. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been complete, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, in light, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. That always gets me. Why wouldn't they have expected? They knew that this was Jesus, right? And yet, all along the way, God is confirming this. And I can't imagine Mary and Joseph saying, wow, God is confirming it again in a new way. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Simeon and Anna got in on this in a special way. Now, I think this was a special situation. God had revealed this to them. But you think about, how did they get in on this? They were ready for this. They were prepared. Not because God had just pushed them into this, but they had lived a life that prepared them to see the Savior, to seek the Savior. And at the same time, they anticipated it, right? God had spoken to them, had revealed to them to an extent that they anticipated, God's going to show me this. Simeon, he didn't know when, but he was looking forward to this, and God had affirmed that you're going to see this. So Simeon was anticipating it. They put themselves in a position to be seen or to be used by God for this, right? They put themselves in that position, not just literally at the temple, but spiritually. They were ready to see the Savior. They were anticipating that. So my question, do you expect God to work? Do you want God to work in your life? Do you want him to show you more of his kingdom? Do you really desire that? Is there a desire in your life to see God work, to guide you? If there is, are we getting ready for that? Are we using that to prepare for it? I think preparation and anticipation go together. And I think that is, they are dynamics of faith that we have to wrestle with, that we have to grab onto. If we have a faith, that faith should say, I am preparing for God to work in my life. Because of my faith, I expect God to do something. I don't just have a faith that sits there. You don't have faith that you say, well, yeah, I became a Christian, and now I put that on the shelf, and that's part of my life, but it's over here. Faith opens our eyes to the reality. And so if that's reality, if that's truth, then I'm going to live into it. I need to come into alignment with that. And so I prepare myself, because God says he wants to show himself to us. He wants to use us in this world. He says that. He says, you're my servants. You don't have a servant for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that he looks down upon us and is going to use us for menial things. But a servant is ready to do whatever. But a servant expects to be used. So a servant prepares. If this is what God has me doing, then I want to get ready to do it well. So if we have faith and God says, I'm going to use you in my kingdom, are we getting ready to be used? Are we preparing for that? And are we anticipating it? Because if you're not anticipating it, you're not going to do anything about that. But faith, if it's reality, then it says, I have a kingdom to live into. It's not a faith that says, well, it's possible that God could do something. That's not real faith. Faith doesn't mean that there's a possibility, maybe God will do something, maybe God will show me something sometime. I don't know when, but I don't really expect that. I mean, God's way out there, and I'm down here. I really don't think he's going to work in my life. What can he do for me? That's not real faith. Faith says, I'm a child of God. I need to grab onto this. I don't want to leave that on the table, right, and walk away and do something else. This is life. The world is blind to that. And so the world then fills in the gaps with whatever makes sense. And that's always changing. Oh, this is what you need to go after. Or maybe not. Maybe this is what you need to go after. Or maybe this is what you should be like. The world fills in the gaps with whatever because they don't see the kingdom and what we're made for. We do. Faith says, this is what you're made for. So live into that. And so we prepare. And so our faith becomes this molding truth that we have around us. It molds us. It molds our life. If we desire to serve God, then we prepare for that. Now, God says, I will use you. I will use you in my kingdom work. And so that's what we anticipate. And we're not waiting until we get an assignment. It's not like, well, if God ever says I should do something, then I'll step into it and I'll do that. It's not waiting for that time. A servant doesn't say, well, I guess, you know, my boss hasn't told me to do anything today, so, you know, Guy, do you have people work for you that just sit around and say, well, you know, if Guy calls, then I'll do something. No, I work for him. I have duties. I got to get, you know, I got to be prepared for this. Anybody that employs people, you want them to be actively pursuing what their job is, right? And as servants of the Most High God, we're about his work. So what does that look like? Patty, when you had that laid on your heart, you didn't say, well, if God drops it in my lap, well, he kind of did in a way, but it was because you pursued that passion. And God, you put this in my heart, so what do you want to do with that, right? You draw into an alignment with that, and you anticipate that if God wants to do something, he's going to show me, but I'm going to be looking for it. I'm not just going to say, well, you know, if it all happens, then it happens. What's our role to step into that? Anticipation and preparation are all connected. And so the big question is, do you anticipate God using you? Ask yourself that. Do I anticipate today, every morning when you get up, do I anticipate God's going to use me today? Oh, you might say, well, I know he can. Well, sure he can. But your reaction, your eyes, are going to work with what you anticipate. I've used this illustration before. Do you ever think about buying a different car? You think, well, maybe we'll get one of these. You know, that you kind of narrow it down. I think we need this kind of car. And all of a sudden, you start seeing that car, or you buy a car, you start seeing that car all over the place. Man, everybody's got one of these cars. You didn't see that before, but when you step into it, then you start to realize your eyes are open to that. And I think that's a lot of it, how it is with faith. If we say, you know what, I think God's going to use me today. I don't know where, God. If you say that prayer, Lord, use me in some way. Bring somebody to my path I can help. You'll find somebody that day. It'll come apparent to you, somebody that you can encourage, you can help along the way. God works with our anticipation and our preparation. If you're not anticipating, it's no wonder that we really don't experience much with our faith. That faith is, well, you know, it's just kind of there. But if we don't anticipate being used, it's not very powerful in our life. We're not going to be guided by God if we're not looking for him to guide us. What does he say in Matthew? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. What does it look like to live into the kingdom of heaven? Sermon on the Mount is powerful. All these different images and phrases and pictures that he puts out there. And so in Matthew 7 through 11, he says this. And he's describing, this is how you live into the kingdom. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now I've said this before, those are continuous or ongoing verbs. So it's not just ask, like one time, ask, well, God, I asked God months ago to help me. And no, be asking and you will be receiving. That's what the tense is of those verbs. Be seeking and you will be finding. Be knocking, not just once. Do you ever go to somebody's house and you knocked once and then you think, now, do I knock again? Or is that appropriate to knock a second time? Or how long do I keep knocking? Did they hear me? No, he's saying, knock. God, use me today. If you are knocking, the door will be being opened. As you go through life, if you are asking God to use you, he will be using you as you go. Not just once, but continuous. Which of you? If your son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Who ask him? Do you trust that God's going to give to you what you need to be growing in your faith? Are you asking for opportunities? Are you preparing for action? Now, sometimes faith is looked at as obedience. Well, you just got to obey God. You got all these rules. You had commandments. But Jesus doesn't approach it that way. He doesn't say, you know, if you obey all of these laws, then I can use you. He says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you love me, if you want to live in relationship with me, if you want to see me work in your life, then walk with me. That's what he's saying. I mean, the laws of God are all just saying, this is how you walk with God. So come into alignment. If you're not going to do that, then you're not really walking with him. You're somewhere else. You're not really asking to be close and being part of his kingdom. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's kind of like God saying, you know what? You want to work in my kingdom? Great. Come alongside me. Come on. Let me show you some stuff. Let me show you what it's like. Keep your eyes open. I'm going to be pointing things out along the way. But if we're not walking with him, we're going to miss the whole lesson. So we align our life to the truth. We align ourselves with what God says, this is the way the world's supposed to work. This is the way I created it for. It's not working that way. And so instead of just going with the world the way it's working, this is the way it's supposed to work. Isn't that what believing the children is supposed to do? You have parenting classes. You have life skills classes. My daughter's involved with all that, with her organization, New Moms in Chicago. There's so much that people have no idea how to be a parent. They've never been raised in a way that was healthy parenting. And now they have a child, and they don't know what to do with that. Amy helped, volunteered just a couple years ago. You were over there, I'll put for a little while, and you were in the elevator. You said this mom got in with a little kid. How old was it? Maybe two or three? And he was drinking a Red Bull. No! You don't do that to a child. You don't fill them with sugar and caffeine and, you know, load them up. That's not good for them. But she didn't know any different. But the world doesn't know any different. So how do we say, but God, this is, teach me your ways. And we're supposed to walk with him so that the world can say, how do you do this? Why do you live differently? We need to teach the world what it looks like to live in faith. So we align ourselves with the truth because we know what God says is true. It might be easy to go the world, but that's not the way we're made for. If we only want to play in a game, we got basketball players here. We got different sports, right? You join a team, you don't say, man, I would really like to play basketball. I don't really want to practice. I just want to play. Is that okay, coach? I'll show up at every game. I'll be there early even and get ready and loosen up, and I want to play. No, you practice. You don't get to play the game unless you practice, because that's where you learn how it's supposed to be done. And so we gather to worship, right? We gather to learn, and we go from here not saying, well, I got that done, check that off the list for the week, and maybe I'll go back next week if it's good enough again. No, we come, and we learn, and we say, this is life. I want to learn how to live. I want to learn how to prosper and thrive in life. I want to learn how to be. And so we practice, and hopefully we practice every day. We have encourage daily devotions. We read God's word. We pray. We try to do those things that nurture our faith so that we are always ready for when God's going to use us and our eyes are open. God, where are you going to use me today? Who are you going to let me talk to? We have a lot of people in the world that say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. What religion is, religion, the word, means practice. So I want to be religious because I want to practice what I believe. I want to put it into faith. The religion is the regular practicing of that. And so to say I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, that means I have my own beliefs, but I don't really do anything with it. I don't really practice it. I'm not learning it. So if somebody says I'm spiritual but not religious, really, how does that work out in your life then? How does that mold you? What does that teach you? To be religious means that I'm going to put my faith into practice. It's in gear. It's driving my life. And so I want to worship regularly. I want to learn. I want to study God's word so that I'm always learning. Then my spirit can soar. But just to say I'm spiritual, but I don't want to have this religion. That means I don't want to have anybody telling me how to do it, including God, basically. I want to be religious so that God is teaching me and molding me. That doesn't mean it's just form. If it's just form, then it's no good either, because then it's this, then it's just law and no grace. But I want God to use me. And some of us might say, well, I can't do that. I can't do what that person does. What can God do with me? I don't have any special skills or talents. For decades in ministry, you know, you visit people that maybe you're older and they're and they say, well, I'm too old, or I don't have the strength, I don't have resources, or whatever, what can I do? And I've heard young people say that, I've heard old people say that. What can I do? What can I do for God? I think that's limiting God. Or God can't use me anymore. Maybe if I was younger, I could. But it's not about what we see. It's presenting ourselves to God and saying, God, use me today in whatever way. And maybe it's just our prayers. I love what James says. And he's not just saying this to older people. He's saying this to all of us. In James 5:16, I'll be able to read this again. James 5:16, I've got to find it. It simply says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, first of all, we see preparation. How do you become righteous? Well, we're righteous only because of the work of Christ. He makes us righteous. He gives that to us. And yet, there's also this living into that then. And so I want to live into this righteousness. Simeon was a righteous man. He sought God in his life. And so if I am seeking God, seeking to walk with him, then I'm righteous. We can claim that. And we know if we're really claiming it or not, or if we're just faking it. But the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And so we should never say, well, what can I do? If we're living with God, we have power to apply. And so we see a situation and we can say, I'm going to pray for you. God's going to hear about this. Well, he knows about it, but he's going to hear from me about your situation. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm always telling the people, you know, I go see somebody, you know, Meg often says that, right? Well, what can I do? You know, I'm 90 years old. I'm at Parkview up here. And Meg, pray for us. Well, I do. Great. Then God is hearing about this every day. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Claim that. So as we start the new year, it's just flipping the calendar, the days are the same, and yet there is kind of this feeling of a new start. We should have that. If you approach the year with anticipation, you're going to be looking for something. You're going to be anticipating, what can we do? Where can we go? We should prepare for those things. We were talking about that this year too. Well, what do we want to do this year, right? Well, if we got a list, we're going to prepare for that. We're going to get ready for that. Well, okay, then we got to make plans for that. So if we're going to do that, we start our plans. Is God going to work in us? Do you anticipate he's going to do something? Is there going to be an epiphany? Is God going to show himself? I hope so. I anticipate that God will be showing himself to us because we're going to be seeking him and going after him. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and then he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith isn't something you put in the shelf. It's that I believe that God is real, this is truth, and I'm going after it. I'm going to incorporate that into my life. And if that's happening, then we're going to see God work, because he responds to that kind of faith. So what is FRC going to experience this year? Well, what do we expect? What are we preparing for? What are we anticipating? Let's be looking for those things. Ask. Be asking. Be seeking. Be knocking. If God's hearing from us, saying, come on, God, do something. Work in us. And he's unifying us with that prayer. I don't think God's going to say, nah. He's going to say, man, these people are crying out to make a difference in their community, to love one another. I'm going to be working in that. Prepare, and anticipate. And keep knocking. Because, you know, sometimes people have come to the door that were a little reluctant after you keep knocking, right? So let's keep knocking. God is not reluctant, but he's looking for us to have the desire to meet with him. So what does that mean for you? Does it mean any changes in your life, in your attitude, in your lifestyle? Is there something of obedience you need to step into? Maybe you've just let something go in an area and you say, you know what? My faith says I need to do this. Maybe there's repentance. Maybe there's loving a brother or sister that you've let go. Maybe it's speaking into a life. What is it? But be asking, be seeking, be knocking, and he will be giving. He's a good God that wants to answer those prayers.